Well, it's me again. Let me make some space. I guess we'll start with a quick prayer. We thank you, God, for all the things that you've done for us and for everyone who is able to make it here today. And I pray that you're with us today as we try to learn your word. And I pray that you speak to our hearts and make us servants for you. Through Jesus' name I pray, amen. Short, quick. Now I haven't done one with this thing here, so it'll be a little bit different. Talking about vagueness, turning into clarity today. I'll make fun of Malachi a little bit, making fun of my script. Good morning, guys. Good morning, Sunday morning. He was over there mocking me before we started because I use a script because it's easier for me. But it's good to see everybody that was able to make it here today. Pray for those who weren't able to make it, maybe because of illness or whatever adventure they may be on. But as you see from the title today, we're going to explore the journey. We were talking about that earlier today, the word journey being overused. But a journey from vagueness to clarity in our understanding of the Bible and the importance of developing firsthand knowledge or a personal knowledge of God's word, what we find in our Bible. If we look at Proverbs 4:7, I'll even pretend like I'm turning there. That looks good enough. It goes like this. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now, what I'm using here is the 1995 version of NASB, but you should read something similar. We live in a world where information is almost infinitely abundant, and opinions about the Bible are diverse. It's easy, or it can be easy, to feel overwhelmed or confused when others present different interpretations or maybe different doctrines. We're a town of 10,000 people. How many churches are there? Each one a little bit different. And it can be overwhelming to try to decipher, oh, is this guy right? Is this guy right? And vagueness can lead to doubt and a shaky foundation in our faith. But this is where personal or our firsthand knowledge of the Bible or God's word outshines any kind of secondhand or thirdhand, fourthhand, go down the line, knowledge that we get from somebody else. Us personally, ourselves, being in God's word is what I'm talking about. Not hearing it from a friend, not hearing it from a pastor, but our own effort of studying God's word. This firsthand knowledge is, of course, the information we've seen with our own eyes, or the insights or the wisdoms that we come to on our own as we read God's word. It's something more than just reciting pieces of information handed to you by someone that you think is maybe smarter than you or maybe more qualified than yourself regarding the Bible. Somebody in their nice, pristine suit. It's like watching a commercial, and they've got the doctor in the lab coat recommending whatever. You're going to believe that person because they're wearing their white lab coat. Same kind of thing. Our Bible knowledge has significance because it is what hopefully becomes the foundation for different aspects of our lives, such as spiritual growth, like we see in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll even act like I'm turning there. Sometimes they're hard to find when they're short books. But I've got it on my paper anyway. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. our knowledge becomes the foundation of where we can find guidance as we navigate through life.
Psalm
119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Light gives us clarity. In the dark, you can't, we did talk about this morning too. In the dark, you can't make out what's in front of you, but light gives us clarity. And with clarity, we gain confidence. If you walk through a dark room, you might stumble, you're going to be slow feeling around, but if the light's on, you can walk through with confidence. You can see what's before you. And we see again in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." The ideas that can guide us through difficult times from both those passages. This knowledge that we gain from the Bible, from our own study of the Bible, becomes the foundation for a transformation of our own character. Like we see in Romans 12, the first two verses, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This knowledge is what will guide the development of our principles that we'll use on our daily basis to determine, maybe you don't have time to research something. You come up in a situation and you react without research, and you're going to be guided by the principles that you've kind of built from, hopefully, from the Bible. The principles that kind of guide our character. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So that's why we need to have our own personal firsthand knowledge of what God's word says, so that we can be equipped for every good work that we can do for him. Let's suppose that the Great Commission, which can be found in Matthew 28:19-20, or a similar text applies to us, or maybe we're asked to spread God's word or make a defense for why we have the hope that we do, like we see in 1 Peter 3:15. Assuming something like that applies to us, how can we explain what we don't understand ourselves? Like, let me introduce you to my friend. Well, it's really a friend of a friend. It's a friend of my pastor, but trust me, he says he's a really great guy. How are you going to tell somebody about somebody that you don't know yourself? Somebody who you can't see clearly. And I understand there's growth. You have to start somewhere. Maybe you start here and you can explain a little bit. But you should be working on getting clarity so you understand what's going on and you understand what you're trying to portray or spread. It's kind of like recommending a recipe that you haven't tried yourself. It's like, oh, this is good, but you don't really know because you haven't tried it. You don't know if it's going to work out. Or maybe there are times or issues that we don't have the clarity that we should, or the personal firsthand knowledge that we need in a situation. And there are different reasons that a person might choose to embrace vagueness over clarity when it comes to knowing what the Bible says. This can be from feeling overwhelmed or maybe a type of laziness, I suppose. I see the two as being related. It reminds me of a certain scene from the Matrix. It's a dark scene, maybe a little bit hard to see. But spoiler alert, I don't know how old the movie is, but just in case you haven't seen it, in this movie, humankind has been subdued by intelligent machines and forced into a simulated reality and farmed as a power source. And Cypher, the man that we just saw eating the steak, is part of the resistance or the rebellion to kind of bring humankind back to where they should be, on top of the hierarchy. So he's one of the few people that has escaped the false reality. But then after hardship and turmoil, he decides that he would rather betray his team in order to be put back into this false reality. Because as he says in the clip we just saw, ignorance is bliss. He was tired of fighting the good fight. He just wanted to relax, rest, and enjoy his steak without worry. Perhaps Cypher was deceived. Behold the power of a good steak. There is so much to read, so many translations, so many denominations. How can I possibly make sense of any of it? But Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 tell us, well, they say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So maybe Cypher was deceived, the man from the clip. He was looking for rest in the wrong place. Another barrier that sometimes causes people to embrace vagueness is some type of fear or anxiety. And here I'm reminded of a portion of lyrics by Joan Baez in the song Diamonds and Rust. It's one that comes up at home semi-often. I think my kids both know it. Where are my kids? When prompted for a synopsis of this song, I asked an AI. The AI gave me this. "Diamonds and Rust is a song written and performed by Joan Baez. The song reflects on Baez's past relationship with Bob Dylan and explores the complex emotions and memories associated with that time. The lyrics touch on themes of love, nostalgia, and the passage of time. Baez contrasts the enduring nature of diamonds with the decay of rust, symbolizing the timeless and tarnished aspects of her relationship with Dylan. The song is a poignant and introspective reflection on the bittersweet nature of love and memory." And so the AI can put it a little bit more eloquently than me. So, but in the last verse of the song, she writes, "Now you're telling me you're not nostalgic. Then give me another word for it, you who are so good with words and at keeping things vague." So here she's clearly talking about Bob Dylan. "Because I need some of that vagueness now. It's all come back too clearly." So here, clarity had come back to her, and it wasn't welcome because it brought along the good with the bad. She wanted to keep things vague. She wanted to remember the good, not forget the bad. She wanted to hide from, I guess, reality. Maybe she felt like she could hide from the truth. Perhaps she was deceived. We might see this if we want to conform our Bible knowledge to the standards of society that truth ultimately opposes, or maybe there's one vice that we just don't want to let go of. You know it's wrong, but not yet. Later, I'll be good. It reminds me of a line, it's in a Robbie Williams song. It says, "Oh Lord, make me pure, but not yet." But Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension," old habits, "will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And another form of vagueness that people sometimes cling to is a false sense of clarity. They believe what they already have is clarity because maybe they went to Sunday school when they were a kid. They learned about Noah's Ark. They know the Ten Commandments. They can look them up for you. and when I say they, I'm sure I'm included in this. They've heard about Jesus. They already know. They took the introductory course, the 101 level class, and think that they're already an expert. And why, if you're an expert, why do you need to, there's nothing more to learn. They don't want to invest because they would say, I already know what the Bible says, not realizing that there's always more that somebody can learn from the Bible. Daniel J. Borsten captures a sentiment when he said, the greatest enemy of knowledge is not ignorance, it is the illusion of knowledge. And apparently that's misattributed to Stephen Hawking, but who knows, they could have been misleading me too. I could have been deceived in my research. It doesn't make sense to learn what you already know. But we are warned against this in Proverbs 26:12. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's the problem when you think that you know better. You've already reached the top. You know everything. I'm not going to go back into God's word because I already have it all in my head. I know it all. I remember it all. Earlier, we looked at 1 Peter 2, and it mentioned growing in respect to salvation. And salvation is our rescue from sin and its consequences. It includes the forgiveness of our sins and our justification before God, the transformation of our hearts and minds, and someday eternal life. This is something that is too important to leave in the hands of somebody else, be it me, Dad, Rick, Brian, your childhood pastor. It's something that we need to take control of in our own lives. And because of this, we should break free of our spiritual dependency and be spiritually independent. We don't just blindly follow somebody. We can sometimes put more research into things of lesser importance, and I'm guilty of this. Anytime I buy something, I'll review after review, watch 100 YouTube videos, and then at some point I become an expert on blenders, and then I'll finally purchase one. But I don't always seem to have the same enthusiasm when it comes to maybe studying the Bible, a topic that I'm not, I still have some vagueness, or a question that I have. I know, okay, I don't know this. I don't know what this means. But am I making the same effort to find out what it means? But the little things like the blender I mentioned, I'll pour in hours of effort to something that in the end is pretty meaningless. Where was I? Or it can be the same thing. Some people like to watch their bank accounts like a hawk. They're watching, is it going up? Is it going down? That's what Jackie's for. She tells me. But we don't spare a glance at our Bibles. So it kind of gets... It gets us in communication with what our priorities are, maybe, and we'll get to that in a minute. There's a game called Telestrations. We played it here on New Year's Eve. It's like the game Telephone with the sketching aspect added to it. The first person is given a word, and there's a pad that goes along with it, and they're tasked with sketching out what that word is, and then they pass it to the next person who sees the sketch and has to guess what the word was, and then they write down what they saw in the sketch, and it goes on like that for, I think it's up to 8 players. And then the pattern continues with a timer in between each step. And then in the end, you go through each page of the pad and see how the participants' drawing skill or lack of skill and the interpretations evolve the original word. So here we have an example. Somebody was given the word movie reel. And then somebody sketched what they thought was a movie reel. I wouldn't have guessed it, but that's what they thought a movie reel was. So then the next person gets to guess, what are they looking at? Well, gym buddies. And I can see where it comes from. You got two guys there and maybe a dumbbell. So they sketch what they think are gym buddies, maybe on a treadmill. But then the next guy looks at it, and he sees ninjas on a boat. And again, I can see where it comes from. So he goes ahead and draws the ninjas that are on a boat, and then passes to the next guy who sees Ninja Turtles on a boat, which is pretty close. And it does look like Ninja Turtles on a boat, and I think it really is. So he goes ahead and draws some Ninja Turtles on a boat. And then the last guy guesses pirate ship. So with only eight people, eight steps in between, we went from movie reel to pirate ship. And it's a fun game, but it does kind of highlight the point of spiritual dependency. We don't know where our mentor or our guide maybe falls on this spectrum. How well do they interpret what they're reading? How well do they convey what they understand? So we have to be sure that what the input is coming out of the output the same, unchanged. And that's where our personal knowledge of the Bible comes in, our firsthand experience. We got to be careful of the same thing with our Bible knowledge. We don't say there's one God and Dan and is his prophet, or Rick or Brian, or fill in your childhood preacher. I know in the Philippines, Jim Rankin did a lot of work there, and they regarded with high respect, and rightly so. But again, where do our mentors fall on this hierarchy? Are they conveying the message that we need to hear? And I'm not trying to downplay any work that any pastor or anybody who's mentored us has done. Only the point being to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. We read, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So first, they received the word with eagerness. And how often are we doing that? When was the last time you were eager to read your Bible, to expand your knowledge? And I'm not saying nobody here is ever eager, but when's the last time you felt a draw to want to do it instead of forcing yourself to do it? But again, I'm not trying to downplay having a mentor, but we have our own responsibility too. And in fact, in this passage, we can see there is room for mentors and teachers, because that literally is what Paul was doing. But we have to understand the difference between being led and being carried. And again, we talked about this morning. When you are led, you walk the path yourself. You understand what it took to get from point A to point B, and hopefully you can remember that path so that you can share it later with somebody else that needs to get from A to B. You know that path. When you're carried, it's like, where's Malachi? It's like Malachi falling asleep in the car on the way to jiu-jitsu. Even before we leave Rochelle, he's out. Wakes up, he's in Rochelle. He doesn't know how he got there. He doesn't know what we saw along the way. So he couldn't take somebody there because he doesn't know the way, because he didn't actually have to take the path himself. So to me, that's the difference between being led and being carried. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, but we should understand how it works. As we grow our firsthand knowledge of the Bible, there are steps we can take to improve on the experience. We remember the Bereans. We're reading daily to keep truth. And we can do similarly. We can set a routine. If we find we aren't investing enough time, schedule it and keep to the schedule. We can take notes or keep a reading journal to look back on for times that we feel maybe we aren't growing. Our knowledge is the same. Nothing's changed. Well, you can look back and say, oh, this is what I thought back then. This is what I think now. There's been progress. Or I wasn't unsure of this, but I know a little bit more. It's a little bit more clear. Maybe it's still vague, but it's at least a little bit more clear. You can log questions and bring those up for discussion and maybe gain some clarity together. I don't know this. I'll go ask Gigi. I'll ask Freilix. I mean, I'm not going to because I'm shy, but... we can also turn to prayer, and it's kind of the catch-all. Ask for, I mean, what's the solution? Pray for it. This problem, pray for it. It's almost like the symptoms of a cold. It's the symptoms of everything else. The solution to everything, pray. But it's true. We can pray for guidance as we begin our studies. We can see in Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." It's short. It's simple. It doesn't have to be some novel. I mean, just short and simple is fine. And we can make a Bible study as interesting for us as we would like. I mean, there's so many things we can do with it. We can study a certain character, maybe a certain topic, or go through a certain book and break it down. You can also listen to an audio Bible if you're busy but your mind is still free. I do this at work sometimes, and maybe it's not the same, but there's times that I'm distracted, so I miss some of it, but there are times where I am paying attention, and maybe I'll get a little bit. But there are options for you to kind of stimulate your desire to read the Bible. We read earlier from the end of 2 Timothy 3 about Scripture being inspired by God and profitable. But going back a bit, it makes it look like a response to deception. Verse 13 and 14 state, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And Matthew 24:24 has a similar caution. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show a great sign and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." We're targets of deception. The Bible consistently encourages discernment, wisdom, and adherence to God's truth to avoid falling into deception. And this is one of the key uses of having firsthand knowledge of personal Bible study. You can see it with your own eyes. Somebody would have to convince you that your eyes are lying to you when you've seen something firsthand. With it, we can gain clarity to recognize the traps or deceptions that lie in wait for us. Knowing that we are targets of deception, our personal knowledge should fall fairly high on our list of priorities. And during a recent midweek, I think Sarah led a discussion, and we were looking at the priorities in our lives. And the point was made that you can generally tell a person's priorities based on their checkbook or maybe a credit card statement, since the kids probably don't use checks, and their personal schedule, like what are you doing during your day? If you were to look at those aspects in your own life, how satisfied are you with what you see? If you were to look, okay, what am I spending my money on? What am I spending my time on? Am I satisfied with my priorities? If you find yourself not quite satisfied with where you are, with your priorities, I challenge you to fix them. And I am in the same boat. Take some time to study, not tomorrow, but today. And then on top of that, for a B-tier challenge, a second challenge, within the week, try to share what you learned or a question that came up during your Bible study with somebody from the congregation so that together we can grow and achieve the status that we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So you have those challenges. Go for it. Why not? Malachi will probably pester me into doing it, hopefully, the end. And I think Jackie has her last song.